Amen. Take your Bibles now this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Today I'd like to bring a message to you from the Scriptures on a lesson for little ones about forgiveness. Now every day when I get out of bed, I can guarantee one thing for sure. And that is, there's going to be a need to exercise forgiveness in my house that day. The reason is, we're all sinners in my house. And since I'm the head of the house, that makes me the head sinner. We're all sinners. We sin against one another. We sin against the Lord. And thankfully, God has provided a lubrication for the friction that we sinners have between one another, which is called forgiveness. As you know, any family that cannot practice forgiveness will not last as a family long. Or if they do, they're going to be pretty miserable as a family. You know, the same thing really is true in God's family, amongst God's people, that He has called to be Himself. God calls a bunch of sinners together to form His family, the body of Christ, the church. And so there will be problems. It's not surprising then to find commands in the Scripture for us to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Again, a verse we say often in our household. One that is says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake, or for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's a command. Colossians 3 is another example of this similar kind of command. But I want you to see today that not only is forgiveness a command from God, Jesus teaches us that it's to be a characteristic of His kingdom people. And that's where we come to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, heading toward His crucifixion, teaching His disciples what it means to be His people. They, as we can see from the very beginning of the chapter, still didn't understand exactly what it meant to be Jesus' kingdom people, because they start off this chapter with a conflict between themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Which of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, isn't that a natural human instinct? Our pride, our self-will, our desire to be in first place. But Jesus takes this opportunity to begin to teach them some very important things about what His kingdom people are going to be like. He teaches them they must be humble. In fact, He begins to call them here in this chapter His little ones. He talks to them as brothers. In other words, He takes the position of a father of a family and begins talking to His little ones in His family and teaching them how they need to live, just as the father would gather his children around and teach them how not to fight with each other, how to be kind to one another, how to be tender-hearted, how to be forgiving one another. That's exactly what Christ's kingdom people ought to be characterized by, this humility, this forgiveness. And he comes down to verses 21 through the end of the chapter, and he tells them a parable, a story, which helps them to understand what his kingdom people ought to be like. Peter came up to Jesus in verse 21 and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, or perhaps even more accurately there, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. And so he's beginning to teach Peter. Peter, you think you're being so magnanimous here in offering to forgive seven times when someone comes to you and confesses sin and says, I've sinned against you. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you, Peter, what it really looks like to be one of my followers. And so we're going to compare this here, the kingdom of heaven, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And as we read this story here together today, Jesus is teaching us something very important that we need to pay attention to. He's going to teach us and illustrate for us what biblical forgiveness really is. And that's an important point. Because in our day, as we're going to see in a moment here, we often confuse what forgiveness is all about. And therefore we cannot practice it well, and therefore we don't live at the blessings of forgiveness. He's going to teach his people what forgiveness is and how important it is that we forgive it. that it's actually a non-negotiable, that it's not optional. That if you're going to be one of Christ's people, this is going to be what you're going to do. If you don't do it, you are in danger of not being forgiven by God yourself. In fact, you're in danger of hellfire. Jesus puts the stakes pretty strong here. So, let's read what he says. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Some might say that would be equivalent to something like maybe 20 years' wages today. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, perhaps 100 days' wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. What I want to communicate to us today is that if we are to be God's family, living with God's blessing, we have to constantly practice biblical forgiveness. That's what I want to bring out from our text today and other scriptures as well. If we're going to be God's family, living with God's blessing, we have to constantly practice biblical forgiveness. Now, let me talk about, for a moment here, what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not. There's actually, roaming around the land today, a great enemy of biblical forgiveness. It's being broadcast on television and on the radio. It's published in books. It's shared amongst friends. It's taught in colleges. And sadly, it's crept into churches many times as well. It destroys real forgiveness and takes away the possibility of God's people working together for the cause of Christ. And it's deceptive, though, because it goes by the name forgiveness. It's a counterfeit forgiveness, however, which I believe is ultimately destructive to the gospel, which is incompatible with gospel truth. And this false view of forgiveness that's so common and prevalent today, we might call a therapeutic model of forgiveness or a psychological model of forgiveness. Basically, what it says is that guilt is not about objective right and wrong. It's really more about feelings that I have. And in some cases, these feelings are even irrational. You know, they might be because of some repressed memory you have. That, you know, when you were a little kid, your mom chewed you out in front of everybody and you got really embarrassed. And so now you struggle with these bad feelings in certain situations. And so you have these negative feelings, or it might be called guilt. And so guilt is just this feeling that comes from these complex psychological forces at work within us. And therefore, what forgiveness is all about is really getting rid of these guilty or negative feelings that I have in order to become a healthy and a whole person. That's almost always the language it's cast in, is being healthy, being whole, being all that you can be. And so forgiveness does not come from love for my neighbor. It really ultimately comes from love for myself. One man, Dr. Frederick Luskin, he's the director and co-founder of the Stanford Forgiveness Project, also author of the book Forgive for Good, A Proven Prescription for Health and Happiness. He says this, that forgiveness is for you and not for anyone else. He also says that forgiveness is about personal power. In other words, it's me becoming all I was meant to be and having a happy life. That's what forgiveness is about. It's getting rid of these negative feelings that drag me down. And so I need to get rid of those. And from this mistaken notion of guilt and forgiveness, even comes in this common but mistaken language of things like forgiving myself. Have you ever heard that? I just need to forgive myself. Or you need to forgive yourself. But what you need to understand today is that on a biblical view of forgiveness, that language is literally nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. It would be similar to saying, I want to marry myself. Now that's nonsense. Because on the right definition of marriage, marriage is, by its very nature, a marriage between a man and a woman. It takes two people to get married. I can't marry myself. No matter how much I love myself, I can't marry myself. All right? Or, maybe to use an analogy from the financial world, saying, I need to forgive myself, it's kind of like saying, I want to forgive myself of my mortgage payment. It might go like this. You know, this mortgage payment hanging over my head just makes me feel really depressed when I think about how much money I owe all the time. And I don't like feeling depressed all the time. I don't like these guilty and negative feelings. So I am going to get rid of them by forgiving myself. I no longer owe my mortgage. Now, that might make you feel good for a little while, but I doubt that your mortgage company would agree. And when you lose your house, you probably won't be having warm and fuzzy feelings, will you? Okay, that's what the problem is with what we're with this language of forgiving myself. You see, when you think of forgiveness as this psychological or therapeutic model, we're missing completely what the biblical idea of forgiveness is all about. So, what is true forgiveness? And then how do we learn to practice it? I think we learn a lot from the scriptures, although we can't be exhaustive here today, about true forgiveness. And I want to just put this into three steps for us here, if you will. It can kind of help us see the bigger picture about what forgiveness is, what it's all about, and how we begin to practice it. I want to talk about the situation that forgiveness needs to be practiced in, the context for forgiveness. The action of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an action. It's a public action dealing with not just what I feel, but with others. And then the goal. What is forgiveness for? What does it push toward? What's it designed to accomplish? So let's talk first of all here, pardon me, about the situation. And that is, we need to realize that forgiveness deals with sin. Forgiveness deals with objective, moral liability to punishment. Okay? Objective, moral guilt. Liability to punishment. Sin. That's what forgiveness is for. By the way, this comes out even in our text here this morning. Peter understood this. When he came up and asked the Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay? Without sin in the picture, forgiveness is not even a meaningful concept. It always deals with sin. It's objective. It's outside of our feelings. It has to do with true right and wrong. And that helps us to see, though, is that forgiveness is not like apologizing for an accident. Okay? When an accident happens, do we say somebody is objectively guilty and they need to be punished? Let's suppose that you have a big tree in your front yard, a big windstorm came up, and it blew that tree, or at least a big branch off of that tree, right to your neighbor's driveway, right on the hood of your neighbor's car, and put a big, huge dent in your neighbor's car. Now, if you went over to your, you get up in the morning, you see the damage, you go over to your neighbor, say, oh, I'm so sorry, you might even offer to help pay for this, but would you be guilty of any sin against your neighbor? No. You didn't do anything to your neighbor. You the tree that was in your yard fell on your neighbor's car. And so you obviously feel bad about that because you care about your neighbor and you want to have a good relationship with your neighbor. But we're not dealing here with an issue of sin and forgiveness. For an accident like that, you would definitely apologize. But we're dealing with sin here. You see, forgiveness always presupposes justice. That there is real right and wrong, and that when you do wrong, you are liable to pay for that wrong, to be punished for that wrong, with real justice. Forgiveness does not set aside justice. And that's sometimes a confusion people have, that forgiveness means pretending there is no justice. Actually, forgiveness presupposes justice. The opposite of justice is not forgiveness. The opposite of justice is injustice. Right? No, when we're talking about forgiveness, we're moving into the realm of things like grace and love. They're not the opposite of justice. In fact, they presuppose justice in order to be real and meaningful. So realize this, first of all, that we're talking about the situation. Forgiveness always comes about in a situation where there is sin, where there is objective, moral liability to punishment, not just our feelings. All right, let's move on to the action then. Forgiveness is something you do. And forgiveness ultimately means a gracious pardon, releasing someone from a debt that they owe. Of course, we see that brought out very clearly in the parable that Jesus told here. He told the story of a king. He had accounts with his servants, it says in verse 23. And he was settling these accounts. Pardon me. People owed him money. And so he was calling them in and saying, hey, let's work something out here. Are you going to pay me this money? Here's what we can work out. Let's get these accounts settled. He called one in one servant that couldn't pay. There was just no way in the world he was going to be able to pay his debt. And so the king very graciously forgave him of that debt. He released him from liability to pay that debt. He said, you no longer have to pay. I forgive you of it. That's what forgiveness is. Now, of course, in the story that Jesus tells, that same servant goes out to another servant who owes him far less and refuses to release him from a debt that he owes to him. But the scenario Jesus paints for us illustrates very clearly what forgiveness is all about. It is about a debt that is owed. And it's a gracious pardon. And so, as you can see from this story where the king represents God, if we look at what God has done for us, we begin to see very clearly what the action of forgiveness is. Well, what has God done for us? I mean, you can go from front to back in the scriptures to see this, but let me just bring up a few scriptures to talk about this. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. If God was to keep that record and say, you have to pay this, who could stand? But God gives forgiveness, he says. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Another way of saying that I take this away. I do not hold them accountable, liable for the punishment of this sin. It shows God's love toward us, doesn't it not? Like 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's what God does for us. And if you look at God, that helps to see what forgiveness is like, even as we exercise it toward one another. What we can see here for right away, though, again, is what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling here, is it? When God forgives us of our sins, is that making an emotional statement about God? No, it's saying he's releasing us from the guilt, the penalty that we deserve to pay because we're guilty before him. Forgiveness is also then not, in the way we tend to talk about it, forgetting. You know, the old saying, forgive and forget. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but a sense in which it's not. Let me just take you back to one of the texts I just talked about. God said in Jeremiah 31:34, as you prophesied about the new covenant, which we remember every Sunday as we come to the Lord's Supper, that I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What does God mean by that? Does he mean I no longer have any recollection that they ever sinned? Well, God is what we call omniscient. He knows everything. That is, he knows the sin you're going to do before you ever do it. He knows it when you do it. He knows it after you do it. God can't take a piece out of himself and say, I don't know this anymore. He knows everything. And in that sense, never forgets it. So what's he talking about here? I will forget their sin. I think this is very important. It even comes into what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. He's talking in covenantal language here. He says, when I will remember their sin no more, in other words, I am no longer going to hold this against them. I am no longer going to make them liable for this when I forgive their sins. It's not that he doesn't know that it happened anymore, but that he's not going to hold it against us. Now, let me use the illustration of the Lord's Supper since I just mentioned that. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," is he saying, simply, do this so you don't forget me. You know, if you don't do this, you might forget about me. I'm not around here anymore, and you might forget about me. That's not exactly the idea. To remember is almost more to reenact, to bring the past into the present, participate in it. As we talk about the Lord's Supper being a participatory ordinance, we participate with Christ in the ordinance. That's what he told us to do when he said, do this in remembrance of me. And opposite of that, to forget is to not participate in it anymore. To not bring it up into the present. When God says, I will not remember your sins, he's saying, it's taken care of. I'm not bringing it up again to you to hold you guilty for it. So that's what we're talking about, forgiveness for ourselves. Forgiveness is not primarily forgetting that it happened. It is more the idea of leaving it in the past. Not bringing it up so as to hold that person accountable and liable for the debt they owe because of it. And so, what is forgiveness then? It is granting pardon. Not because it's deserved, but because of love and grace. It's releasing someone from a debt that he owes to us. As we look at God, we see that God paid our debt. How did he pay that debt? By the death of his only Son, Jesus Christ. And then he continues to treat us on the basis of that debt, the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. And that's what you need to do then when you forgive. Not only do you make a one-time decision, like if someone comes to you and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And you say, okay, I forgive you. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. You continue to treat them on the basis of that forgiveness. It starts with that repentance and forgiveness, but it's an ongoing treatment, just like God treats us. Now, pardon me. What you have to realize here, though, and I'm sure you all probably do realize, if you're thinking about any particular instances where you have been wronged, forgiveness is costly, isn't it? This comes out very clearly in we see the way God forgave us, but it's also true in the way we forgive one another. Forgiveness isn't easy because it calls us to self-sacrifice. When a real moral debt has been incurred, again, we're not just talking about our feelings here. When a real moral debt has been incurred, somebody's going to have to pay the debt. There's just no way around it. That price has to be paid by somebody. Okay, same thing, like say, on a mortgage payment. That's going to be, if you default on the loan, somebody's still going to have to pay that, right? They might take your house in order to try to pay that back. Somebody's got to pay the debt. When you've been sinned against, or when you sin against others, there is a real debt that has to be paid. And it costs something. And what this should help us realize here is that you're only going to be able to forgive, as God forgives you, if you draw on the unlimited resources of Christ. that He provides for you. Forgiveness is something that's full of grace. It gives undeserved favor. It's not saying this person who's now repentant deserves to be released. It's saying I'm willing to grant it graciously. And in other words, what you're doing is being like Jesus Christ. You're laying down your life for others when you're willing to forgive. Now, the beauty of that is that as you lay down your life for others, what did Jesus teach us? You find your life. It's the one who's willing to lay down his life who finds it. The one who keeps his life loses it. We become like Christ. Through that very sacrifice, He conforms us into His image. He makes us learn to love more like He loves. He makes us to have compassion and grace like He has compassion and grace. Because what I want you to see is there's also a result of refusing to forgive. Refusing to say, I release you from that debt. Of trying to exact some kind of payment from them. Some kind of vengeance. That says, no, you have to pay back what you've done wrong to me. When you refuse to forgive, then as the scripture puts it, you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Your own heart will be hardened by sin. I was listening to a sermon about this last week, and the preacher brought up a quote from C.S. Lewis that expresses this very picturesquely. Lewis wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, keeping it safe, then you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all relational entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy in our relationships, or at least the risk of hurt in our relationships, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." He's exactly right. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. You see, if you're to forgive as God has forgiven you, then you're going to offer gracious pardon to those who sinned against you. That's what forgiveness is. Now, building on that, we can also see here that forgiveness requires a commitment from you. It's a commitment from you to another. In Ken Sands' a very good and helpful book, The Peacemaker, he describes this commitment with four promises. Four promises that the one who is forgiving makes to the one who is being forgiven. And these are those four promises. First of all, I will not dwell on this incident. That's the first promise. When you say, I forgive you to somebody, you are in effect saying, I will not dwell on this incident. Secondly, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I mean, that's how God treats us when He says, I will remember their sins no more. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Third promise that is involved in forgiveness, this commitment. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I would just add there, without just or righteous cause and beneficial purpose. I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not saying to you when I say I forgive you that I'm not going to bring it up to you, but boy, am I going to go talk to somebody else about it. Is that forgiveness? No. That's a third promise. I will not talk to others about this incident. That is, without righteous purpose, a righteous cause, beneficial purpose. Fourth promise. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, does that require ongoing work in our own hearts? Very much so. That's very much not something our hearts feel like doing. But that's exactly what forgiveness says. There's an old joke that's been around for years and years, perhaps you've heard it, about a woman and her husband who were having problems in their relationship. So they went to their pastor. And the woman said to the pastor, "Now, every time we get into an argument, my husband gets historical." And the pastor looked at her and he said, "You mean hysterical?" And she said, "No, I mean exactly what I said. Every time we get into an argument, he starts bringing up everything from our past." Well, that's an evidence of not forgiving. It's exactly the opposite of forgiveness. Keeping all this in store so that I have ammunition the next time I need it to show how bad you are. Right? That's not forgiveness. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Those are the promises that are implicit in forgiveness. It's that kind of a commitment that's involved in this gracious pardon to another purpose, to another person, excuse me. And that leads me then to the goal. We've talked about the situation that forgiveness is exercised in a situation of sin, where there's objective moral guilt. It's not about our feelings per se. It's about real moral guilt. And what do we do in forgiveness? Well, we offer gracious pardon. We make a commitment to that person. So we release them from the debt that they owe to us. And then the goal of forgiveness. The goal. Forgiveness is always oriented toward reconciliation. That's its whole point and purpose. It finds its fulfillment in reconciliation. Now, there's some important things that teaches us about forgiveness. Because forgiveness seeks reconciliation, because, as we've already said, it's oriented toward justice, forgiveness presupposes repentance. It presupposes repentance. Again, when Peter came up and posed this question to Jesus, he understood the scenario and he actually posed it rightly. How often would my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. He comes to me, he says, "Forgive me." How often should I keep forgiving him? Well, Jesus says, "Many, many times." Now, this comes out more clearly even in other scriptures that teach us about repentance and forgiveness. You all know 1 John 1:9. What does it say? "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, what's the condition in that verse? If we confess our sins. There's a sense in which, understand what I'm saying here, God does not forgive unconditionally. Why? Because of the very nature of forgiveness and what it's after, reconciliation. Okay? God says, "If you confess, then I forgive." If we come to terms with Him on our sin. Another illustration of this is found in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 17. Excuse me, 17. In verse 3, he says this, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Jesus says, okay, a brother sins against you, you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. Now, what's going on here? This can, in some ways, seem like a little bit of a contradiction. Pardon me. We're supposed to be openly forgiving. And yet, what about a situation? How do you deal with someone who doesn't believe he needs to repent? Who doesn't agree that he has sinned against anyone? Well, from our own perspective, just in dealing with our own hearts, we can always stand ready to forgive. In fact, I think that's what the Scripture explicitly orients us toward. We always seek a relationship by standing ready to forgive, if at all possible. In a sense, forgiveness has these two aspects, that is, in our hearts and then in the objective relationship with another. We can deal with our own hearts. We cannot always deal with the full ramifications of the relationship. We can always stand ready to forgive. In fact, sometimes, the Scripture teaches us, we should stand ready to be in a relationship with someone else by simply overlooking their offenses whenever possible. Ephesians chapter 4, pardon me, and verse 2 tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's that idea of bearing with one another? Long suffering. It means, you know what? There are going to be offenses. If at all possible, bear with them. Don't take them into account. Just forgive them in your heart, if you will, and go on. Colossians chapter 3 teaches us, again, the same kind of a thing when it talks about setting our minds on things above, our resurrection life in Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Pardon me. Now, you might ask then, okay, so how do I know if I should just overlook a fault? Overlook an offense? Well, that's always a challenging question. But one thing, there are several questions we can ask just to gain wisdom in knowing how to approach these. One we can ask, is this a clear sin or is it a questionable thing? Is this clearly a sin that they have committed? Or is it just something that, you know, I think it probably wasn't the best thing to do, but, you know, somebody else sees it a little differently. Okay. Overlook it. It's something that's questionable. Is it, this sin, a one-time failure or a repeated pattern? You know, you're looking at a brother, he does something wrong, maybe even against us. But you know this brother, you know this is not like a repeated pattern, this is just, he was thoughtless in that case perhaps, or something of that nature. Okay, then it's something perhaps I can overlook. Is it a matter of simple immaturity? Is my brother demonstrating efforts to grow in this area? Or is he ignoring sin that really does need to be dealt with? You can also ask, is this sin fairly inconsequential? Or does it have weighty ramifications? On a personal level. I mean, talking about for that own my own brother here. While all sins violate God's law and are worthy of His judgment, not all sins are equally heinous in His sight. Is this a fairly inconsequential one, or is it something very serious that needs to be dealt with? We can ask that same question corporately even. Is this sin something that's going to affect the body? Is it something that's going to affect other believers? Do I need to make sure I bring this up and deal with it? Or is it fairly immaterial? You know, I walked into church today and I said hi to my brother and he just didn't even look at me. Walked right past me like I didn't exist. I think I better get the pastor and I think we better start working on this guy. He's in deep sin. No. All right? Bear with one another. All right? We can ask also, what would love for God, love for the cause of Christ, love for this brother lead me to do? What does that help us to do? It helps us to put aside any offense, you know, I got offended by this. Therefore, I really need to deal with this person. It's not about our feelings. What about loving God, loving the cause of Christ, loving your brother? That will guide you in giving you wisdom on when to overlook an offense and when to deal with it as something that needs to be brought to reconciliation. But the fundamental point here is that you must always, always stand ready to forgive, acting in gracious ways toward the one who has sinned against you. Think about this. When the most dreadful sin in all of history was committed, the most dreadful sin in all of history was committed, what did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even understand how deep this sin is. I know. He was bearing the full weight of their sin. But he prayed for forgiveness. That's the kind of attitude that we can have. Now, we recognize, and I bring this up today because this is important, that the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. And that does require, oftentimes, dealing with sin. If there has been a sin that needs to be dealt with, then there has to be, as Jesus said, sometimes even a rebuke. If he sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Alright? Then that's a challenge, but that is hugely important because, folks, this gets down to the very nature of the people of God. They are a reconciled people. Reconciled to God, and hence reconciled to one another. And to have this broken tears apart the very fabric of the work of salvation that God is doing. You see how serious this matter is? This is why it's not a light matter for the church of God, the people of Jesus Christ, to not be exercising forgiveness amongst one another, to not be willing to deal with sins, and to grant gracious pardon. And to say, I will be reconciled with you, brother. I'm not going to bring this up and hold it against you. This is so important. In fact, the importance of this comes out even in the very parable that Jesus teaches, because he puts it like this, basically. If you're not a forgiver, then how can you claim to have been forgiven? Are you even right with God, in other words? Or are you on your way to hell? Are you asking for God to treat you the very way you treat others? Jesus said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. You're showing that you're not one of God's people if you can't show forgiveness. If you harbor bitterness. If you want to exact revenge on your brothers. If you're harboring resentment that says you need to pay back for what you've done. That's not the characteristic of the people of God. The book of Ephesians is a tremendous book on this very score, because it starts out teaching us, in chapters 1 through 3, how we have been reconciled to God, redeemed in Christ, and that in Christ, he not just redeems us to God as individuals, just as personally, he does it as part of a body. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He made us one new man in Christ, reconciling us to himself. And therefore, we have to live like that. So what is Ephesians chapter 4? Right when he starts talking about how do you live because this is true, what is the first thing he talks about? Walk in unity. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity produced by the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. This is, you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Folks, I think sometimes we don't understand how deep our repentance needs to be for the fissures we have created in the body of Christ. I'm talking about fissures because of sin. I'm not talking about false teachers. They're talking about false doctrine that needs to be removed, that needs to be censored. Censured, not censored. I'm talking about our own sins. What did Jesus tell us back in John? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples. You're really my kingdom people if you have love to one another." And what does that entail? That means forgiving one another. That means being willing to say these promises that we talked about. "I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I'm not going to bring this up again and use it against you. I'm not going to talk about it to others without just cause or beneficial purpose. I'm not going to let this stand between us or hinder our relationship." We are a reconciled people. It's the very nature of the people of God, being reconciled to God and to one another. Well, in conclusion, you know what's going to help you constantly forgive? Constantly be able to pay that price, because it is costly to forgive. What's going to enable you to constantly do that? Well, I would suggest to you today to keep a very vivid sense of your own sinfulness and how much God has forgiven you. Does He not always put that before us as the standard? In the very parable we read here today, the wicked servant who would not forgive his fellow servant just a little bit had been forgiven so much more by the Master. And we get to Ephesians chapter 4, and he tells us to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Keep a very vivid sense of your own sinfulness and how much God has forgiven you, and that will enable you to forgive freely. If you always think of yourself as basically good, "I'm basically justified. I'm basically always right. And I don't deserve to have these bad things happen to me," you're not going to be a very forgiving person. In fact, you're calling into question whether you really even understand who you truly are. If you're hard toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're hard on them, hard toward them, then perhaps you need to get a real dose of the reality of how sinful you are. Also then, and this too comes from this comparison that God puts before us, measure your love for the brothers by Christ's love. Measure your love for the brothers by Christ's love. Keep always in view how great Christ's love has been toward you and is toward you, constantly, every day, pouring out streams of love toward you, constantly serving you, constantly washing your feet, constantly cleansing you, like John 13 says. He's always doing that, and you don't deserve it. Measure your love for the brothers in that light. Yeah, they may not be the kind of person you would always like. Yeah, they may not be the kind of person you naturally get along with. But how much love has Christ shown to you? That's the measure of what your love needs to be toward brothers. If we are to be God's family, living with God's blessing, then we have to constantly practice biblical forgiveness.